who shares from God's word, whether it be in a formal way or just person to person, you're sharing a bit of what God has done for you personally. And that is a privilege. It is a miracle in the work. And often when I reflect on where the Lord has taken me from as a young man, you know, I'm the most, you don't know me, but if you knew me, you would know that I would have said I am the most unlikely person to be doing what I'm doing. My wife always laughs at me because, you know, anytime I have to share from God's word, my human frailty evidences itself. So she thinks that's funny, but you know, I don't. Nevertheless, let's just bar our hearts before the Lord and ask his blessing on his word. Loving Father in heaven, we just come before you and ask that you would speak to our hearts by your precious word. We pray also, Lord, that by the working of your Spirit and the greatness of your promises, that you would effect in our lives a transformation. We pray for those who are gathered here that may not know Christ or may not even be sure where they stand. Lord, reveal yourself to them and to us as well, and cause that our hearts may rest in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I will confess that when our brother Len Brooke, whom I would have to personally thank, but he's not here, which he told me he wouldn't be here, just for the opportunity to share from the Word with you, I'd love to hear him, privileged you are. And sometimes when he ministers at Terrell Road, I'm sitting there and I'm looking intently at him because I don't want to miss a single word. So he teases me about that from time to time. But when he told me that you are examining the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, I thought, oh, how great, you know, because I really enjoy the gospel. I will confess to you that I think the need of every human being, and certainly my need, is to know that God loves me as a person, just as I am. And I think everyone sitting here, if we could really be true to ourselves, we really want to know that I'm loved. Just as our brother and his dear wife shared, I was enjoying that song. Because God cares for us. And, you know, you study the Old Testament, and you study the New. You study the, you know, Paul's letters and Peter's and all the others and the prophets and so forth. But when you get to the Gospels, you see God in an intimate way reaching out to people, human beings, with all sorts of needs. And that tugs at my heart. Why? Because they're just like me, and I'm just like them. And I need to be convinced, and I think every man, woman, boy, and girl needs to be convinced, especially in the world that we're living in, that there's someone out there bigger than us, that loves us, that understands exactly where we are, what we struggle with. Here we see it. We see the Lord Jesus reaching out with a great heart of compassion for people. And he calls us to himself. I just think that that is perhaps the most wonderful thing. And if we are willing and God speaks to your heart right where you are, you don't have to do anything great. You don't have to come up here and, you know, bend the knee or something. Right where you are, lift your heart to God. The scripture said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, God says this, call me. Just call me. And in the simplicity of your heart, say, Lord, just that call. God reaches out to you right where you are. Here I see it. God is with us, and his heart is to be with the creation of his hands, man, the epitome, the high point of his creation. Anyway, we are looking at a specific miracle in Matthew's gospel. And why don't we just read it? I'm reading from the Darby translation, and, you know, nowadays we have all sorts of translations, so you just have to bear with me. Chapter 8, verse 18, for connection. And Jesus, seeing great crowds around him, commanded to depart on the other side. And the scribe came up to him and said, Teacher, I will follow thee wherever thou mayest go. And Jesus says to him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the heaven roosting places, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. But another of his disciples said to him, Lord, suffer me first to go away and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. That seems hard, doesn't it? You know, the God of love saying something like that to a man who says, I want to bury my father. Let the dead bury their own dead. But we go on. And he went on board ship, and his disciples followed him, and behold, the waters became very agitated on the sea, so that the ship was covered by the waves, but he slept. Interesting. And the disciples came and awoke him, saying, Lord, save! We perish. And he says to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then having arisen, he rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men were astonished, saying, what sort of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? This is a very interesting passage. Now, what I'd like to do, really, because our lives are not that disjointed that all of a sudden we fall right into an event. There are usually things that happen before. And just for connection, I'm just going to briefly go through it because I don't want to spend a lot of time on the events before, but I think it's necessary to understand what's really leading up to this event. And I think what's important for us to understand is this. These things just weren't written just to entertain us and say, wow, you know, look at what Jesus did. Must have blown their mind. It must have blown their mind. But it wasn't just for them. It was for us also. Because what God is doing is revealing something about himself to me as a person. John could write, for example, his first letter, 1 John, that, you know, what we have seen, what we have heard, what we have handled, literally, touched, concerning the word of life, that the word was made manifest. And he goes on to say that, you know, the purpose of God is that we may have fellowship with him and with his son, Jesus Christ. God's intent is that he might bring us, as it were, into the inner circle of who he is and what he's really like, having been convinced concerning his thoughts towards us. And he is revealing something right here. If we were to go back to Luke chapter 8, and in the earlier part of chapter 8, our Lord Jesus begins to minister concerning the hearts of men. And he gave them a parable concerning a sower who went forth to sow. And he begins to tell about the various hearts of men and their responses to what they heard concerning the word of God. And the things which, as it were, interfere with a clear understanding and apprehension of what God's purpose is when he speaks to a person, that we might be able to respond in the simplicity of faith, and in that response, fruit, as it were, works that evidences that there's been a change in the life begin to show itself. But he begins to open the hearers, and particularly the disciples' understanding, that God sees the heart. He sees those whose heart are so hard that when the seed falls on the ground, it doesn't take root because the enemy comes in and snatches it away so that they don't believe. And then there are others who are so caught up in all that the world has to offer, its cares, its riches, its pleasures, that it just doesn't bear fruit. It's choked. And some who in the heat of the moment says, oh, Jesus is so great. That was a wonderful meeting. I want to be saved. Come out next day, somebody says, oh, you're a Christian. Are you one of those weird little skull cap and all this other stuff? And all of a sudden it's like, I don't think I want to be with this. You know, we're offended because of the persecution, if you will, that comes with knowing who Christ is. And he challenges his hearers concerning how they hear. You've got to be careful what you're hearing and how you're hearing. Because God is calling you to make a move from where you are to where he needs you to be by his grace. And he goes on in Mark 4, and you could or you choose to turn to it. You don't have to. I always advocate for those of you who have excellent memories to sharpen your memories by taking notes, if you will. Because you'll probably walk out of here and forget something that was really important to you. There's nothing wrong with that. Doesn't mean that, you know, it's always good to capture something and hold on to it. In Mark 4 and 39, again, he deals with some of the similar issues. And he goes on to say that, you know, someone who lights a lamp doesn't put it under a bushel, but it's there for everyone to see. And he says he warns them, take heed how you hear. And then he begins to open to them parables concerning the kingdom of God. So here is the Lord Jesus opening to people's hearts things that they have not known. How does he know these things? Must be God. No one else tells us about the things we can't see, about the kingdom of God and what it's really like, about its nature and its formation, if you will. But our Lord Jesus Christ, do you know anyone? Spend a lot of time in those type of esoteric practices. I know what they tell. But he speaks specifically to it. But then in Matthew, we have an interesting flow of events. When he comes into Capernaum, there is a centurion who had a paralytic servant who was suffering. And it's really interesting about this man, because he had heard something about the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't as privileged as we are, that we can open our Bibles and say, I will read about Christ. He heard something. But what he heard was sufficient to target his heart, to say, you know something? This must be real. No one can do these things unless he had authority. And the fact that others were blessed by it told this man something about who Christ is. But he felt himself unworthy. Nevertheless, because there was a need, underline that. Put it in your Bibles. Need. God is moved by the needs of people. You may not think that God cares about your need, but he does. Now you say, how do you know? You don't know me. You're right. I don't know you. But I look here, and a man who was not part of the commonwealth of Israel asked the Lord Jesus Christ to step out of that privileged circle, if you will, and bless me because I have a need. And it wasn't my personal need. It's someone that I care for. And he sent those who would ask him to come. And having recognized, I don't know what the circumstances were, but perhaps he looked afar and saw them coming and sent someone else to say, tell them not to come. I am not worthy that you should come under my... The fact that you were even coming is good enough for me. He saw him and he understood that he does care for me. Even though I don't have a part of the of Israel's privileges, he cares for me. I'm not a Jew. I'm not part of Abraham's family in that sense. But he cares. He is concerned about you. And this man recognized he is concerned about me, my needs. Tell him not to come here. I know what he is like. I know he has authority, if you will. Just say the word. Because what I had heard was sufficient to convince me of who you are. You are Israel's Messiah. You are the Son of God. Now, he didn't have a whole lot of Bible teaching and doctrine. Some of us are privileged. We have all that. But we're not moved like this man to say, God, be God to me. And that's what he did. You see, his faith was great. It wasn't so much the need as it were, and that was important. But he gave God room to be who he is. And Jesus said, whoa. Well, he didn't say, whoa. That's us, 21st century English. Whoa. He says, I marvel at this. Have not found faith, so great faith. No, not even in Israel. Now, this was a lesson to his disciples. But he went on. One of the other gospels said that they told him that Peter's mother had a fever. I didn't have too many, I could remember one or two fevers as a kid. Nothing, you know, as an adult. But this fever was bad enough for Peter's mother-in-law that she had to lay down. And here the Lord Jesus comes and touches her hand and the fever leaves. You know, very simple, you know, something just captured. Oh, by the way, she has a fever. And she's healed. Not like that man, he says, according to your faith, be unto you. Now, the disciples were there and said, well, I guess he's healed. We don't know. But the scriptures tell us that he was healed in that hour. But this woman couldn't say something. Someone else said she has a fever, and he touched her and raised her up. She had a need. She couldn't even verbalize it for herself. Someone else remembered her and said, Lord, remember her. She has a fever. We go on. Verse 16, and when evening was come, they brought to him all that were possessed of demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, out. Depart. Leave. And they go. And all that were ill, he healed them all. Have you ever been to a town where there are no sick folks? Here it was. He healed them all. So we have on one hand, he could speak the word from where he is, and it happened. Another part, he can come and touch, and it leaves. And others, he can go to a town where everyone comes, and there is no distinction as to who they are, what their employment status, unemployed, not unemployed, teenager, adult, older person. Didn't ask about their backgrounds, what they do for a living, nothing. He was moved by need. And they came. And those who were so helpless because the spirit of darkness captured them that they were not even in a position to deliver themselves. He delivered them captive, bound, people who could not help themselves. Does he speak to you? Are you there? Am I there? Where are you? What is it that Jesus knows about your heart that no one else knows? That he's here to do the same thing he did for these poor folks, for you. And oh, what was the saying with all of them? They all came to him, or they were brought to him. What do you want to do? Do you want to know who Christ is? I found out 20 years ago, into yoga, the whole nine yards, standing on your head, looking at a candle, drove my mother out of the world. What are you doing, boy? Trying to find enlightenment. Yeah, right. Fell down too many times. And they saw this. The disciples were just witnesses to these things. And Jesus, typical of him, says, all right, let's go to the other side. And you know what's interesting? They were fishermen. They should have taken the lead and said, Lord, where do you want to go now? Other side, come with us. But he didn't do that. He took the lead. Let us go to the other side. He started moving into the boat. They followed him. Interesting how God works, doesn't it? Gets involved in your life, turns things up, tells you where to go, fixes your circumstance, find out you don't have a job. What am I supposed to do now, Lord? And then he nudges you in all sorts of directions. 16 interviews later, you end up working for some poor soul. Don't know why in the world you're there. Trust me, he's in it. And he's leading. Because he has a purpose that he needs to reveal to you and me concerning himself that you cannot learn any other way. Right now. So he says, let's go to the other side. And what happens? Sometimes in our lives, let's be real, folks. God looks as though he's asleep. We get into the Christian boat, if you will. We're saved now. Things look okay. You know, children are saved and in fellowship. Well, mine are pretty young. They're teenagers. Love them to death. I think they're just the most, it's just such a charge to have teenagers. My wife disagrees, but that's okay. You know, but he's involved. And we want to get on that boat and sort of sail smoothly across. Not even a wave. A gentle breeze, if you will. And fortunately or unfortunately, life just isn't like that, is it? Things happen. Here it is, that on their way, having seen all that they have seen, a storm comes, and they are in peril. And they cry out to the Lord Jesus, Lord, save us! And they didn't say, Lord, they said, Lord, save us! We're going to perish! And what is so amazing is that he rebuked them for fearing, for being afraid, because it evidences their lack of faith. Where are we going with this? Our Lord Jesus demonstrated by what happened before that he is in charge of the spirit world. He can cast out demons, and they don't even know where their origins, and if they studied the Old Testament, they would sort of know where these demons come from. But he showed them that my power is not limited in any way. And all I have to say is, with a word, depart, and he goes, or they leave. And he showed them that my power is not limited by diseases and human frailty and ailments and sickness. Isaiah could say that he bore, right here, he says, Isaiah the prophet said, he himself took our infirmities and bore our diseases. He took them as a burden upon himself. He's not limited. And he was showing them who he is. I'm God. Nothing, as it were, in heaven above the spirit world. And below on earth, diseases, the things that affect human beings in their bodies, in their lives, nothing. In fact, everything is subject to my word. Let's get the things that are in between nature, the things that threaten our lives. They were afraid because the evidence that was put forth before them, they didn't listen as he warned them. Be careful how you hear what you hear. Be careful when you observe what you observe, the very works that speak concerning who he is. You've got to be careful. Why? Because God holds us accountable to respond in accordance with what he has given. To the man or woman who rejects Christ and says, I'm not sure. What aren't you sure about? Don't you know you're a sinner? Have you ever looked in your heart when you laid on your bed at night and see the corruption in your own soul? Why you can't love people? Why lust is driving you? Why you're selfish? You need more evidence than what's in your own life? Or me? Don't you know that there's something wrong with you, as it was with me? And Christ came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Do you have it? If you were, why are you sitting here? Tell me. Christ came to give you life, to free you from the shackles of sin that bound your life. You need to give careful thought to who he is and what he's saying about himself. And make a decision. You've got to be careful how you hear, even those of us Christians. You know, we're so doctrinized, and it's good to have doctrine. Don't misunderstand me. God did. Brother said we shouldn't have doctrine. No. You need to be careful what you're hearing. Does it move you to do something with what you know? And these men saw these miracles. They were eyewitnesses, as it were. And what happened? Get in the boat. All of a sudden, they're going to die, supposedly. And they cry to God. And sometimes God seems as though he is fast asleep, doesn't he? Do you pray sometimes and it doesn't seem as though God hears you? Do you ever wonder why? Do you think he really doesn't hear? He hears. I'm telling you, he hears. Why? Evidence. To the contrary. He does hear. But sometimes he brings us to a point in our lives where we have no option but to roll the whole kit and caboodle into his lap and say, Lord, whatever you want to do, if this is the way you want to take me, all right. I'm not ready for this, but take me there. People came to him when they were at their point of extremity, when they couldn't do anything. And they had to come. They had to come just as they were. Laying themselves before him saying, have mercy on me. And he responded. And now we're in a situation where they're in a boat, smooth sailing, and an event takes place that just rocks their world. And what happens? He says, why are you fearful? And you know, this convicted my heart. I don't like public speaking. Believe it or not, he's like, yeah, right. I'm telling you, I could tell you stories, you'd wonder. I had to give a presentation at work next week, and I'm like, Lord, why? Oh. And you know what struck me as I'm going down the hall, I was going to the gym, and you know, I need to take care of stress. And yeah, stress. Nowadays, you work for a company for 6 months. Oh, by the way, pink slip, you're out of here. Next. Happens. Unpredictable issues of life. And as I'm walking down the hall, I said to myself, Lord, I don't like to do this. And you know what occurred to me? You're afraid of dying. And I'm thinking, how in the world does a presentation have to do with dying? I'm afraid of those circumstances that push me to the point where I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to respond. It's just going to go really bad. I'm going to be totally embarrassed. And all the things that make us fearful. Because it is instinctive in man's nature to fear that which speaks death to us. When Adam sinned, guess what he brought? Not just physical death. Anything that threatens our harmony, our peace of mind, our joy entered into the world. And now we're even afraid to cut the grass because we're afraid of poison ivy. You know? Go figure. Bless Adam, huh? But this is what happens. This is what we fear. Whatever brings death to what we treasure. Be it our lives, be it our finances, be it our well-being, you name it. These men were fearful. They were fishermen. They knew the waters, pray tell. They knew it. He was not a fisherman. Oh, but they realized that though God appears to be so limited, is he really God? Is he in a boat? Is he sleeping? And this whole place is just going up topsy-turvy, and he can get up and hush nature? Do you understand why they were marveling? Because their concept of God was too small. Way too small. And our Lord Jesus challenges men to faith. Look at the centurion. What was different? Now, he wasn't in a boat, was he? No. But he looked at God. He captured in his heart what he heard. And he believed it with everything that was in him. And he said, God be God to me. That is faith. When you don't, you know, if you have a loving spouse, God bless my wife. I've learned to appreciate her more after 18 years of marriage than when you're young. Any new married couples here, you know, 5 years or less? None? All right, good. When should you ever get married, you'll find 18 years later, you'll be saying, boy, you know, she's a real beaut. Well, I'm saying that about her now. She's a real beaut. But that companionship grows. And you begin to understand that this person finds pleasure in doing something in your life that just enriches you. And our Lord Jesus brought these men to that point where they are compelled, like a dear relationship, to entrust all that was dear to them to him. So much so, like this centurion, he trusted God with life, with everything that was in him. He let the Lord Jesus be who he is to him in his life. And he saw the evidence of it. And our Lord Jesus marveled not at what his need was, but that the fact that his need in relation to who God is was so small, but his God was so great that it was all right for this man to say, just stay where you are and say the word. And it took place just as he believed, because he gave to God the glory, if you will, to be who he is. And therein lies the challenge for you and me. This is something personal, where you alone can meet God and say, Lord, open yourself to me, to my heart, from your word. Show me who you are. And that is the challenge. Will he? What if the circumstances don't change? Will you believe any less? If the storm continues, will you continue to trust? If he decides that maybe this is time for you to go home, what will you do? Tell you a quick story. About a year ago, I was out cutting the grass. I felt a burning in my chest. You know, sometimes you hesitate to share stories, you know, incidents in your own life, because people say, well, you know, it's not appropriate that you share what's going on in your life. Nonsense. How will you know what God does for someone else if they don't open their mouth and tell you? You might be right there. So I'll share it with you. So I'm cutting the grass. I feel a burning in my chest. And sometimes it happens that you're getting older. Yeah, it does happen. Things happen. Aches come. Never was there before. In fact, I'm limping now because I thought I was 15 like my sons and playing basketball. Hello, wrong story. But what happened? Felt the burning. I said, ooh, that really burned. Dismissed it. I said to my wife, oh, something, you know, just right here, right around the nipple area. It's just a sensation. But I figured sometimes you're tired and, you know, your body's fatigued and yada, yada, yada. Day later, it really began to burn. I was like, all right, all right. Let's go easy there. 2 days later, a little rise. And I thought, ooh, that hurt. 3 days later, got bigger. And then I thought, oh. So I sat my wife down and I said, you know, I'm not really sure. This thing is really hurting and it's just getting larger by the day. A week later, it was a pea size. And I thought, I need to stop and think. And I'll be honest with you. You know what thoughts go through your mind? As was Miss Mind. Lord, do I have cancer? So I sat down and I said to my wife, a couple more days, if it gets larger, I'll go to the doctor. And you know, she has that way of looking at me like, oh. So I said, all right, let's just wait and see. A couple more days, kept on getting larger. And I thought, time to go to the doctor. Called the physician, made an appointment like 3-4 days later. I'm thinking, I could be dead, you know? But I said, Lord, fine. I was sitting at work, and as I'm doing my work, I started to think, why would the Lord allow this? Is this my time, like so many others who've gone before? And I really started to consider, Lord, you really are in control of even the little bumps in the nipple, aren't you? And I realized that the challenge was at that hour was, what are you going to do with this now? You've now joined the ranks of others. And I said, Lord, give me the grace to glorify you more in this than I've done in all my life. I said, Lord, if it's time for me to get my house in order, so be it. You are in charge. Now, was that easy? Ixnay was not. Because I look at my sons, whom I love with all my heart, and my dear wife, and I'm like, I don't want to. So I sat my wife down. I said, honey, you're a young woman. You may want to consider getting married again. She's like, no! I said, let's go there. Let's get these issues out of. I said, honey, and she didn't want to hear it. No. I said, sweetie, you're going to need companionship. I know you. You're a clinging vine. You're going to need it, you know? But it was one of those issues where you said to yourself, am I really ready, Lord? And I said, Lord, in and of myself, I am certainly not. But for the sake of others, make me ready. We're going to walk right through that door. You and I together. Because you said, as a promise, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Thou art with me. Just as he was with them in the boat. Didn't seem that way, did it? When your life is in peril, it never seems as though the Lord is really with you. But that is the only way we can ever know, can't it? No other way. We need to be brought to the point where we say, Lord, all right, you're in charge. Whether I fight you or not, you are in charge. Take me there. I'm going to trust you like that centurion. That, my friends, is a choice. Based on the evidence presented to us, God shows us who he is. And he says, what are you going to do with it? Do you remember Israel? I think it's Psalm 77 or 78. I don't recall which. The nation was given evidences of his presence with them. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10 speaks to this. They were privileged. They were under the cloud. They passed through the sea. They were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Nevertheless, the scripture says that God was not well pleased with the many of them, and their bodies were laid in the wilderness. They were scattered like flies. Why? Because they lusted after evil things, they tempted Christ, they fornicated, you name it, they did it, because they thought that spiritual privilege excluded them from judgment. No, it does not. Privilege calls us to responsibility. When we get to the point where we say, Lord, I cannot do this of my own accord, he comes in and enables us to do what he has called us to do. The evidence is with Israel. And here we have these dear men that their lives were challenged at that moment, and they were compelled to come to him. And he rebuked them not because of anything else other than the fact that they were fearful. And that this fear was born out of unbelief, little faith. The centurion was not fearful. He was fearless. And he recognized the Lord Jesus' authority. So much so he said, speak the word and it shall be, because I too am a man under authority. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and another one, come, and he comes. And by my word, they act. You have the same authority. Say a word, and it shall be done. The man was convinced by the evidence that was presented to him. There was no fear about this thing that affected his servant. Peter's mother had Peter right there. The man left everything. He said to the Lord, lo, we have left all. What's in it for us? Husbands, wives, lands, whatever the Lord gave him, and persecution. But for perhaps Peter's sake, he healed his mother, mother-in-law. And then all of those who came that night or that day from that town were healed. And the writer noticed particularly the demons were cast out with a word. How? Because of who he is. And that evidence is presented to us. The question is this. What are you going to do with it? What am I going to do with it? Where does it leave me? With what issues? What do I now have to take back to God and say, Lord, here. Here it is. Deal with it. Deal with me. Be to me just what you revealed in your word. It may not happen today. It may not happen in a week. But each time the circumstance comes before you, say, Lord, I'm still here. I am not going to move. Like Jacob, until you bless me. That blessing would be perhaps with grace to go through the trial. It may be immediate relief. It may be a new revelation of the Lord Jesus to you personally. I don't know what it is because I don't know your heart. I don't know what you struggle with. You don't even know mine. Don't need to. The Lord knows. But the purpose here for us is to meet God for ourselves and to be transformed by Him. And if nothing else happens, if you are not moved to do so, then you need to be careful how you've heard. For those of you who may not know Christ as Savior, and I know that people, you know, we talk that Bible language, you know, you need to be saved. All right, let's break it down very simply. There is a condition in your soul that nothing can cure except the grace of our God and Savior and the blood of Jesus Christ by the working of His Spirit in your life, personally. And what happens is that if you have come to understand your condition before God, that without Christ, you are already dead in trespasses and sins, and you need relief from, deliverance from, forgiveness for those deeds and words and thoughts that are an abomination to a holy God, then you need to call on the Lord Jesus right where you are, personally. Scripture says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall, underline it, be saved, right at the point of call. What are you going to do? You need Christ. Without Him, you're lost. It's that simple. But having believed, having understood and responded, He imparts to you immediately. He says, whosoever believeth in the Son has everlasting life. And I know what it's like. When I first believed, I was like, you know, is this real? Is this really real? How do I know? I don't feel anything. What am I going to do? Oh, the question. But in time, it's like a little plant that begins to grow and pops its little leaf right out of the ground, and it's real to you. It becomes so real that you're like, yeah, it is real. I don't even know how to tell you it's real. It is. He is real. And He makes Himself real to you. Turn to Him. Even the little one, turn. Believe on Him. Jesus will make Himself real to you. Trust these words will encourage your heart to go to God for yourself and prove Him for yourself. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for each one that is bowed here in your presence. Lord, minister to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to come to that point where we can trust. It's not of our own doing. Lord, it is your doing. Enable us, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.